course. Amen. Let's start out with our favorite Bible verse, 2 Corinthians 2:14. Say it with me. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. Hallelujah. You know, I think it was last month God spoke to me and He said, you know, a fragrance fills the room. And it does. And there's, you know, my mother used Estee Lauder powder and everything. And I'll tell you, wasn't it Estee Lauder? And when she put it on real heavy. And when she walked in the room, you could tell, Mom's here. I mean, it just filled up the whole space. And Debbie says it took your breath away at times, you know, if you hug her. You know. But, you know, God's fragrance fills His throne room. When you're there, His fragrance fills the room. How awesome is that going to be? You know, but that same fragrance that fills His throne room ought to be in us. I should say it like this. It is in us if we release it. If we let His fragrance out, it will fill the room. It'll fill the atmosphere that we live in. Amen. And I say that because our foundational scripture, we're still in the series of Bewitched, but our foundation scripture is Galatians 3:1. It says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? You know, he asks, who has bewitched you? It's one thing to understand if you go in the king's throne room that God's fragrance is there. It's another thing to not accept that that fragrance is in you, because Christ now lives in us and He fills the house, you, with His fragrance. Amen. Now, if you say, well, I have a hard time believing that, or boy, I really wish that were true, you're bewitched, because you're not believing the truth. If you say, well, I hope, I wish one day, you're not letting that fragrance open. You're not letting it out through your house. You're not renewing your mind to the reality that Christ, the hope of glory, lives and dwells in you. Now think about that. If I don't accept that, I am bewitched. I'm still accepting the curse in my life to be greater than the blessing of the new birth. I'm still accepting that death is greater than life. I'm still accepting the old patterns and the old ways are greater than what God has and is continuing to work out in my life. I'm still letting the old man have precedence in my life, and I'm born again. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things now are of God. See, when I begin to renew my mind to that, I break out of being bewitched. I break out of being mind-controlled by the devil and by the things of this world, and I am walking in the truth, the reality of God. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Christ in me, the author of salvation, my deliverer, my redeemer. Hallelujah. You know, in Proverbs 23:7, I did give you the verses. In Proverbs 23:7, it says, for as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. This is why bewitching is so devastating, because to be bewitched means you're believing something other than the truth of God. You're believing a different gospel, as Paul refers to it in the book of Galatians. You're believing something other than what God has said, and you're bewitched. We'll say, well, how do I break it? How do I break it that this witchcraft that's over me? Believe God. Isn't that hard? You just believe Him. You believe what He said about you. You believe in the new birth. You believe in salvation. You believe your sins are forgiven. You begin to believe, because as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Well, I've always been like this and nothing has ever changed in my life. You're believing wrong. Well, you mean it's just that easy? Yeah. But to believe, you know, faith without works is dead. If you say you believe that you're born again, then you've got to, this is a little bit contrary, because I'm going to reverse it here in a second. But if you believe you're born again, you start acting like you're born again. Now, the new birth doesn't come because you act like you're born again, but the action comes because you believe I'm born again. I'm saved. It's not just my actions, but my actions prove what I'm thinking in my head. So it's not just by acting like I'm born again. It's not by acting like I'm good. You know, it's not smiling at someone when you really want to chop their head off and say, well, God loves you, brother, and so do I. I've had people stand in front of me, I want to kill you, but I love you in the name of Jesus. And I'm thinking, you liar. You know, but it's like, but as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. You know, Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And our problem sometimes is we've got a polluted well. We're trying to say the right thing, but our thought life is the opposite because you're walking under a witchcraft. You're walking under being bewitched because you're not free to believe the truth. Is this sinking in? These things that God says, you've got to believe it. You believe it by accepting it to be more real than anything else. You know, the way you convince yourself that you're forgiven is you believe and accept I'm forgiven of every sin, of every mistake. You say, well, that you could just get haughty that way. No, you're already haughty because you're not receiving the word of God. You're elevating your opinion above what God has said about you. You're saying what Jesus did on the cross was not enough for me because I'm a special case. Well, you are a special case, but God covered you. Amen. He's already covered you with it. You are special. You are unique. You are one of a kind, but God made preparation for you. Isn't that wonderful? Well, God doesn't know what I'm going to do yet. Nobody knows what you're capable of. He knows where you will be without Him. You will walk in death and darkness. You will walk in deceitfulness. You will walk in all the sins of the world. If you know, they sometimes ask the question, what would you do if no one was watching? Well, you could ask the same thing in another way. What would you do if you knew you could do anything you wanted to and nobody would catch you or hold you accountable for it? See, that starts revealing what you're thinking in your heart. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. See, that's who you are. And if your thinking doesn't line up with God, you either need to get born again or you need to renew your mind. And say, well, which one do I need to do? Well, if you're not born again, start there. Because if you're not born again, renewing your mind is impossible because your spirit man is still dead. As a man thinks in his heart, that involves, I believe in this instance, it involves not only your soul, but your spirit man as you think, because your thoughts begin to flow out of your spirit as you yield to your spirit. And we've yielded to the spirit of death, and we've fallen under bewitchment because we're believing a lie, because we believe that death is greater than life. You can see it in our culture. I'm not going to go here, but you can see it in our culture. You know, it's like, well, don't bother to teach children abstinence because, well, gosh darn, they're not going to do it anyway. Don't teach your kids to say no to drugs because, gosh darn, they're going to do drugs anyway. Well, what a hopeful outlook. I mean, you know, well, let's not have driver's license then because people are going to drive without a driver's license. Let's get rid of the laws of murder because, well, people are going to murder anyway. You say, well, that's insane. But so is the other. Because when you remove the boundaries, you tear it all down, and now there are no boundaries. Oh, man, I could go off on a tangent on that. But it's because we've not believed the truth. And Pilate asked, well, what is the truth? Well, Jesus is the truth. He says, I am the way, I am the life, and I am the truth, and I am the life. He said, this is who he, so if you want to know truth, you've got to go to Jesus Christ. Any other source is not true. Not Fox News, not your favorite preacher, not your favorite book. That is not truth. Jesus is truth. And that's why Christianity is a relationship, because God wants you to know who he is. And we've made Christianity a thing to where you just need to know about God. Well, you can't even really know about God till you know God. I can read a book about somebody, but until I meet them, until I talk with them, I don't know their heart. Because they can put anything in that book. There's some old movies out on that of where people read this guy's book, you know, and boy, they just honor him, and they put him up on this pedestal because he's so smart, he's so loving, he's so compassionate, and then they meet him and he's an old grouchy crank, you know. And it's like, what happened? You can put anything in a book, but you can't hide who you are when people meet you. See, God cannot hide who he is when you meet him. Amen. Philippians 4:8 is another one. It says, let me read this to you because this is really kind of good. He says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate or think on these things. See, when you're bewitched, you're not thinking on those things. When you're bewitched, you're thinking, oh boy, I really want to get him. Oh, I really want to get even. Oh, Lord. I used to pray this way when I was in college before God thumped me. My mother had a way, she thumped me. And I remember I was in campfire one night. It was the first time I was ever sitting with a girl. And we were sitting there just chatting. And they're doing the campfire thing at youth camp, you know, and all this. And all of a sudden, someone came up behind me and thumped me on the back of the head. Tell you, my mom was 5'1". She had the biggest thumper you could ever feel. I mean, that it was like a 600-pound man behind you. Ah! You know, she just thumped you on the back of the head. I turned around. It was mom. Go, oh, hi, mom. We didn't talk the rest of the night. You know? But it's like, but God has to thump us sometimes to get us into a right way of thinking. And if you're bewitched, you're not thinking right. And God has to come along. And I used to pray this way when I was in college, when I was first born again. God, get them. I meant fry them. If they're mean to me, I turn my back. I didn't worry. I didn't care about it because I knew God's going to burn them up. I didn't know when, but I knew he was going to fry them to a crisp. And it was only several years later I found out when God gets them, he's going to save them. Because that's his will. That's his heart. He doesn't want to thump them in a bad way. Mom wasn't thumping me to not let me have fun, but keep order. Do the right thing. And that's what God's saying to us when he thumps us. And if you're not thinking on whatever things are true, the noble, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if you're not thinking about things of virtue, if you're not thinking of things that are praiseworthy, then you're bewitched because you're thinking wrong. Oh, it's silent in this church. But you're thinking not according to God. Well, Gordon, you just don't know how bad this world is. Well, I watch the news too. And I hear the gossip going around too. And sometimes you have to just choose, I'm not going to believe that. Right now they're trying to talk us into a recession. Oh, wring your hands. Oh, do you know what? People don't even know what a recession is. Recession isn't Walmart having a down week. Okay? Recession are 2 quarters, that means 6 months, of where the growth in the United States is in the negative area. Obama had growth of 1.6%. Donald Trump has growth of 3.5. It's been up as high as 4%. We're almost in recession. Our economy is so bad. Wait a minute. What about Obama's? Oh, it was really good then. You were closer to recession for the last 8 years than you have been in the last two. And the press, all they could talk about was how good it was. See, they were talking about praiseworthy. They weren't going to listen to any negative report of any kind. And we, as believers, are listening to the wrong report. Not just politically, you're believing the wrong report about you. Because you're not believing what God has said about you. Well, how do you know that? Because of the outer man watching, listening. Because you'd have a lot more joy if you believed these things. Amen. We're all kind of looking at each other, snickering, like, wouldn't you? If all you looked at was the good things in life? I mean, I'm not trying to get anybody down, but when Debbie says, what has God been doing in your life this week? And everybody says, I don't know. Well, did you wake up this morning? Yeah, I think. You know, I got out of bed anyway. Well, praise the Lord, because our breath is of God. Hallelujah. Ooh, it's like one guy said, he's 99 years old. He says, I woke up this morning. I said, it's a good day. Well, what happened? He said, I woke up. You know, it makes it a good day. Hallelujah. I'm here. I've got all my limbs. You know, everything's functioning. I'm happy. Things are good in my life. It's like, well, brother, the rug's just about ready to be pulled out from underneath you. Wrong report. Wrong report. I mean, you go to the hospital and the doctor gives you a wrong report. Well, whose report are you going to listen to? His report or the report of the Lord that says, by his stripes you were already healed. Before you even got sick, you were already healed. God has already prepared you for this, and God has already given you the report, and it's up to you whether you're going to walk under the report of witchcraft or you're going to walk under the report of the living God. Amen. Hallelujah. Man, we're just getting into this. In Colossians, we preached out of Colossians last week, and in Colossians 1:13, it says, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption. And it goes on to say, the forgiveness of sin. We have redemption. But now listen, he's delivered us. Think about this. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. The word power there is exousia. And in this case, it's being used as he has delivered you out of the power that darkness cannot any longer just do what it chooses to do to you anytime it wants. He's delivered you from the power of darkness. See, when you're living in darkness, You wake up and I don't know what bad is going to happen to me today. I'm just waiting for it to happen. And darkness, sin, evil can just take advantage of you however it wants to. You are at its mercy. It can tweak you off in a second because your temper just, you know. Well, you've been delivered from that. Do you mean sin can't do to me what it wants to? No. Sin doesn't have that power. Doesn't have that ability. People walk around, well, you know, the devil's after me. Well, send him to hell. He's going there anyway. Just give him an advance ticket. I mean, just tell him, get out of here, devil. I'm not listening to you. See, but you, oh. My dad used to tell a story about Sadie in the roundhouse. Anybody know that? you know that one. See, some of us are mature. That means old. You know, Sadie came into church, says, devil's getting me in a corner. He says, get in a roundhouse, Sadie, get in a roundhouse. if you feel like you're, because in a roundhouse, there's no corners. He can't corner you. Get out of the corner. Get out of living in that spot. But we're living in such fear. Even in the church, people are living in such fear of the devil. They go to the doctor. Oh, pray that the doctor doesn't find anything wrong with me. Is there a reason why he should? No. Well, are you healthy? Yeah, but pray that he doesn't find it. Do you think the devil can just, within 30 minutes, just put a deadly disease on you? That you can be fine one moment and the next moment have cancer throughout your whole body? It doesn't happen in that way. But we act like it does. Well, every time I go to the doctor, I got to pray. Pray that he doesn't find anything. Well, if there's something wrong, pray he does find it. But if there's nothing wrong, there's nothing for him to find, right? If you're healed and healthy, look, if there's sin in my life, I don't like it, but if there's sin in my life, I'd like someone to point it out so I can get it right. But most of us go to church, oh God, don't show anybody my sin. You know, and we go to the doctor, oh, don't let the doctor find anything wrong in my body. Did you know you can die feeling good? Some cancers don't have any sensation at all. That's why they get so big in some people, because there's no feeling with it. It doesn't hurt. And then finally you go to the doctor and say, well, how come he didn't find this 5 years ago? Well, he wasn't looking for it 5 years ago. So you tend to find what you look for. And so if the doctor's not really looking for anything, that's why he asks you, how have you been feeling? Have you been sluggish? Have you been slow? Have you changed a battery in your smoke detector? You know, they ask all kinds of weird questions. But it's like, he's trying to find out, okay, is there anything abnormal? Is there anything different going on in your life? And see, God does spiritual checkups on you. He does it when you wake up in the morning. Are you going to say hello to me today? Are you going to talk to me this morning? Are you going to go about doing what you always do? And are you going to ignore me today? He's giving you a spiritual checkup. But he says here in Colossians 1:13, he has delivered us from the power, the exousias of darkness, that sin, darkness, evil, the devil, cannot just do to you anything he wants to do. Why? Because you've been given dominion. But also it says there, he's talking to Christians here, he says, because God has delivered us from that power and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption. It's not something that's coming. We have redemption. We are already redeemed as a believer. The moment you believed in Jesus Christ, you became redeemed. The moment you believed in Jesus Christ, you received the forgiveness of your sins. And God's not holding those things accountable to you anymore. Amen? Now listen, in Colossians 1:21 through 23, it says, I better read this because I don't have it all in my notes. He says, and you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, in your mind. See, we were estranged because in our mind, we've been taught God's angry at us, God's mad at us, God's going to get us in our mind. That's how the devil wants you to think. That's how he got to Adam and Eve. Why does God not want you to be like him? They already were. He got into their mind. He got them thinking wrong. And then when they ate the apple and they fell, we find Adam hiding from God. He doesn't want to be found. God's looking for him. And you talk to sinners, you talk to Christians that are falling away, God left me. No, God's hunting for you. God's in the garden looking for you. He's calling your name. Well, God has abandoned. No, he hasn't abandoned you, but the devil wants you to think he has. The devil wants you to think wrongly. He's trying to bewitch you. There's no hope for you. There's no cure for you. There's no way you can get out of this mess. You got into it by yourself. You're going to have to get out of it by yourself because God's not going to get involved in your mess. God's already gotten involved in your mess. When Jesus went to the cross, Jesus got involved in your mess. And Jesus has given us everything we need to get out of the mess that we're in. Amen. Hallelujah. See, the devil gets in our mind. And we were enemies of God, alienated, separated him in our mind, in the way that we think, because of our wicked works. And the wicked works weren't the sin. The works of sin are the result of our wrong thinking. Adam hid because he was thinking wrong about God. Eve ate of the apple and gave it to Adam because she was thinking wrong about God. Their deeds, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. God is withholding from us. I've got to do something because God's holding out on me. So they did something, and then they really fell. Really got into trouble. I mean, if Eve just would have gone to the Father and said, God, are you holding anything back from us? He said, what is there that you don't have access to? Well, that tree. You won't let us eat that tree. He says, if you eat of the tree, I told Adam, if you eat of the tree, you'll die. I'm trying to save you. I'm trying to deliver you from, but if you become a participant in it, wicked thoughts, then it will kill you slowly at first, but ultimately it will cause you to die physically and spiritually because you've rejected the redemption of God. God doesn't send anybody to hell. God doesn't abandon anybody. It's we who have walked away from him, and he's still searching. They say about the Bible is not about man's search for God. It's a recording of God's search for us. He's seeking us throughout history. Adam, where are you? David, where are you? Gordon, where are you? He's calling to us all the time. And if I hear his voice and respond, he'll come into me. And Jesus said he will sup with me and make his home with me. Isn't that marvelous? Where am I? Colossians 1:21. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now, everybody say now, he has reconciled. What does that mean? He's brought you back to the Father. Brought you back into a right relationship. He's reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. This is talking about Jesus, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. When Jesus went to the cross, and we believe that and accept that of God, listen, he's saying here that Jesus is now presenting you holy. Oh, nobody can be holy but God, right? Only God is holy. Yeah, but once you believed, he became alive on the inside of you. I've been quoting this a lot lately, but what has righteousness to do with unrighteousness? Absolutely nothing. They cannot touch. They cannot mingle with one another because unrighteousness would be destroyed. And yet God lives in you. How does God have the ability to live in you, you unrighteous, unworthy rag? Because he made you holy. He made you holy. Now he can live in you. Because you're a holy vessel, sanctified unto him. Now God can live in you and not destroy you. Hallelujah. It's me, holy, in your spirit man. He created, your spirit man is born again. I'm renewing my mind. I'm changing the way I think. I'm changing the way I behave because I'm renewing my mind to the work of God in my spirit, and my spirit is now beginning to pour out over into my mind and control me because I'm learning how to walk in the spirit in the things of God rather than just the things that I see in my natural five senses. You understand this? I begin to walk at a higher level. So he's made us holy. He goes on to say, we're just going to take us another month to get through this, but and blameless. I'm without fault. I said, Gordon, I know what you did yesterday. I'm telling you, I am without fault. Well, who do you think you are? Only God is without sin. But he says, here, I'm blameless. I'm without fault. He says, my sins have been forgiven. But, to you too. He who is without sin cast the first stone. If you're sinless, you can throw stones at me. But if you understand that you're holy and blameless in God, you're going to be quick to forgive, quick to love, quick to forgive. Why? Because that's your nature. Because you've got the nature of God. See, I'm renewing my mind. I'm renewing how I think. I've been delivered into his kingdom. Hallelujah. And then he says, above reproach in his sight. Above reproach. Oh, man. When I was a little boy, I wanted to be above reproach. Dad would always find something wrong. You know, I never could live up to the expectations. I could never perform enough. I just felt unloved, unaccepted. I always had to qualify. But when I got born again, I felt love for the first time in my life. And I had good parents. I mean, I really did. I had good parents. But when I invited Christ into my life, for the first time I understood what love was. And I was accepted in him. I'd never been that way with anybody else. Because there's always the but. You know, this father-son chats, I love you, son, but you got this issue. I love you, but wish you'd do a lot better. You know, I love you, but sometimes you can be the stupidest kid on the block. I know all that, you know, but with God, I won't get the word right. I'm above reproach. Does anybody remember the verse David said, don't touch God's anointed? Jesus said, if they persecute you, they're really persecuting me. Why? Because he lives in us. Now, that doesn't give you license to go out and do stupid things. But it also means people don't have the right to just nitpick at you and just chew you down and chew you up and spit you out either because you're born again. Are there adjustments we need to make in life? Probably. But at the same time, in the sight of God, when I go before Him, I am holy, I am blameless, I am above reproach. Ooh, hallelujah. We can walk into the throne room of God without fear, without hesitation. And when you cannot walk into the throne room of God until you repent, you know, you're not walking right with God. Well, Gordon, I already know that. You know, I already feel condemned. I can't go and pray because, well, I didn't pray yesterday, and if I pray today, I can't get through to God because I didn't pray yesterday. So you wind up not praying today because you didn't pray yesterday. Then you wonder, well, how come God feels so far away? And God's just saying, I got the door open, honey. Come on in. We'll sit. We'll talk. Come. I'm not. Hello. He's calling your name. And you're standing outside the door. I hope he doesn't know I'm here because I'm afraid to go in because I didn't pray yesterday. And God said, well, come on in. You know what prayer is? Prayer is talking with God. Prayer isn't getting down on your knees and folding your hands and closing your eyes and looking up to heaven and say, oh, God, thou art the one that has created me. Father, I humble myself in thy sight. I am nothing but a worm. That's not prayer. That's actually pride. As you're trying to convince God why he shouldn't have anything to do with you. Now think about it. We pray that way, don't we? God, I'm so miserable on your side. How can you have any? He says, I've already called you holy, blameless, and without and above reproach. It's like, why can't you come in? You know, when I go home, and usually Debbie and I are together, but sometimes she stays home, and I'll run to Walmart, or I'll do this, or I'll do that, and I come back. I don't stand on the front porch and ring the bell and say, is it okay if I come in? You know, even if we have a fight in the morning, I don't come home and ring the bell and says, "Is it okay now?" Can you know? It's my house. Hello, it's my house. I go in and out as I please. It's my house. Well, if God's living in me and I can walk boldly, according to Hebrews, I can walk boldly into the throne room to obtain grace and help in a time of need. It's my house. I'm not invading God. It's my house. It is where I dwell. I am seated at the right hand of the Father in Jesus Christ. It's my house. God, can I come in now? You know, God's saying, it's your house. But God, I know that, but I know I live here, but Lord, I lost my key. Is that the key is Jesus? Amen. Well, I thought maybe you changed the password. You know, they tell you to always change your password. God has the same password. Listen, anybody can get in. So, well, that's not very secure. He's not worried about keeping you out. He wants to get you in. The password's Jesus. You can capitalize it. You can do it any way you want to, but it's called Jesus. And if we use the password, we get in. Hallelujah. And we can talk to God. Let's go on. In verse 23, he says, if you indeed continue in the faith. Oh, here's something else. I've got to continue in it. In other words, I've got to have a right relationship with God. I've got to continue. It's not just a one-time bump into. You know? I'm trying to think of someone famous. I have sat with Kenneth Copeland a number of times. I have been with Jerry Savelle. So you have? Wow, are you impressed now? I have literally been about 5 feet from Kenneth Copeland. Multiple times. He was teaching. I was seated in the front row. Would he know who I am? No. But it sounds good. I have been with Kenneth Copeland. I have walked with Kenneth Copeland. I cornered Jerry Savelle in an elevator. And I freaked the man out. Literally. I'm talking to him, and he's looking at me saying, "And who are you?" And he was nice and polite, but I could say, he said, I'm in a nutcase here, and I don't know what's going on. And when I talked, we parted friends. I doubt if he would know me now. But I used to call up his office and talk to his mom. And she knew my name. When I called, she said, "Oh, hi, Gordon, how are you?" You know, I mean, it's like, but I don't have a relationship with them. Do you understand what I'm saying? I know them. I've been around them. And some people think, well, if I go to church once a week, or maybe if I go to church, you know, once a quarter, or, you know, some churches, you're an active member if you go once a year or give a dollar a year. Well, that certainly talks about a relationship, doesn't it? Yeah, boy, we're tight like this. I love when people call me up and say, "We need some help. Can you help us?" I said, "Well, why don't you go to your own church?" "Oh, I never thought about that." "Well, what church do you go to?" "It's the one down." I said, "Well, who's the pastor?" I don't know. You know what they've just told me? They're lying to me. They don't go to church. They don't know their pastor. And then sometimes people will come and they'll say, "Well, I need some help." I said, "Well, will you talk to your pastor?" He says, "No, I don't want him to know about it." These are your friends? It's like you'll beg from strangers, but you won't go to your friends, your neighbors. You're already lying. You're already hiding because you don't want them to know what's really going on in your life. Well, you don't have to be that way with God. It says if you continue in faith, if you continue walk, if you continue the relationship, well, even if you fall out of relationship, I just gave you the password. What's the password?
Jesus.
Jesus. I'm back in. Even if I've left home, all I have to do is call up the phone. "Jesus? Yeah, bro, how you doing?" You know, he's happy to talk to me. He's looking for me. It says, "If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard." See, don't get moved off this hope. Well, the gospel's just too good to be true. But it is true. That's the weird thing about it. It is true. "Well, I just can't believe it the way you do." Well, it's not the way I believe it. I didn't make the rules. I didn't set it up. You've got to talk to Jesus. Tell Jesus, "Jesus, I just don't see this the way that you do." Well, you're bewitched because you're believing a different gospel. And usually that gospel is, I've got to earn my way into heaven by my good works. And if you do that, you'll never get in. That's why there's so many frustrated Christians. They're trying to earn their way into heaven. This says, if you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. We've got to continue in this right relationship with God. And again, the right relationship is just talk to him. The right relationship is believing what God has said. "Well, I don't know what he said." Get in the word. Or get into some good preaching. Get into some good teaching. I can recommend a bunch of people that if you follow them, you'll get grounded, you'll get rooted, you'll get good word out of them. But don't follow the nutcases. Don't follow the people that just simply stir up your emotions. Get in people that are going to root and get you grounded and rooted in the things of God. And say, "Well, boy, that might take more diligence than what I want to apply." That's part of your problem. Because you want to get the benefits without putting any effort out. It's like, I want to make withdrawals from the bank when I don't have an account with them. I want to pull out things from people that I have no relationship with. The prodigal son left home, went his own way, spent all of his income, spent all of his wealth, wound up with nothing. He said, "I'm going to go home. I'm going to serve my father. If he'll take me back as a slave, I think dad will at least do that. He'll take me back as a servant." He goes back to the father. Now, he went back to his home expecting nothing. Expecting, knowing he had already got his inheritance and everything was all used up. He goes back to the father. And the father is looking for him. And when he comes to the house, he brings out the robe, brings out the shoes, brings out the ring, gives him everything back, restores him to everything he had before. But he had left it all. But he knew the right word, Jesus. And when he came home, the Father said, you're accepted again. You're welcome right back in. So we've got to know God is for us. He's not against us. He's not trying to find a way to keep you out. He's trying to find a way to get you in. And what keeps us out so often, and we don't recognize as this as the issue, but it really is your pride. Your pride that you can figure this out and you don't need God right now. The person I was talking to this week, and they're saying that they have a person that they're talking to, and they say, they let me talk about God to them. They'll let me talk about all these things about how God can change your life, and they sit there and they listen and they soak it up. Then they look at me and says, I'm not ready yet to give my life, because they don't want to give up their lifestyle. They've got too much pride to just say, I'm in need of a Savior. See, when I came to Christ, I didn't know a whole lot of stuff. I was a Bible quiz kid. I'm pastor's son, all this. But I really didn't know anything. I knew stuff, but I had no wisdom. And all I knew to say is, God, I am not a Christian. Help me. And he came into my life and changed me. I didn't say the sinner's prayer. Is that a sin to not say the sinner's prayer? I didn't know the sinner's prayer. All I knew is, help me. I need God. But I humbled myself. I yielded myself to him. And it was a split second, less than a second, I felt him come into my life. And I felt a change on the inside of me that was so real, and it stayed with me to this day. I know God's real because he saved me. I know he's real because he lives on the inside of me. I know he's real because we have conversations all the time. Sometimes when I don't even want them, he's conversing with me. You all know what that's like, you know. It's like, Lord, can you come back to me in half an hour? He says, I'm here now. Oh, Lord. But he's talking to us all the time. He wants you to come home. He wants you to get out of your pride. He wants you to get out of yourself. He wants you to believe what he said. He wants you to believe in his spirit. He wants you to know that you've been delivered into his kingdom. And that is an awesome thing to begin to understand. Amen. Let's stand up. Praise you, God. Father, we give you praise. We give you thanksgiving. Father, I pray for everyone in here. God, we all have a basic understanding of who you are. But God, I pray that we would have that intimate knowledge of you. Lord, if we haven't given our life to Christ, God, right now, I pray, God, that we would just say these words. I'm going to say them, just repeat them with me. Jesus, I need you. I need you now. I ask you, come into my life. Make yourself real to me. I believe in you. But help me in Jesus' name. Amen. Father, we just pray for the congregation, God, that we'll walk closer with you, that you will continue to draw us, as I know you will, that we'll yield to you, that we can walk upright before you, Father, in full assurance of faith of what you have done for us. Not faith in what we can do, but faith in what you have done. Father, for this we give you praise and we give you honor in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. God bless you.